Verses 18 and 19 there in chapter 4 are crucial verses because Jesus takes the language of Isaiah to himself. He assumes the role of the one who's been sent by the Father, anointed by the Spirit. And he speaks of a ministry that will see prisoners set free, those who are oppressed set free, as well as the blind being given sight. And yet, in distinction to that Amnesty International video that we've just watched, it's not primarily a vision of those who are physically in prison coming out. We saw this last week. In fact, actually, in Luke's Gospel, we get a prominent political prisoner, John the Baptist. But Jesus' ministry does not see him being set free down the line. Actually, he loses his head, literally. So it's not about physically people being set free, but rather, primarily, this is about spiritual setting free. It's not primarily about the physically blind regaining their sight. Now, keeping with Isaiah's use of these terms back in the Old Testament, the primary focus is on those who are spiritually blind, spiritually imprisoned, spiritually poor. Jesus' mission is all about spiritual liberation. But notice in those verses from Isaiah how he would do that. Just look down there, verses 18 to 19. What word is repeated three times in that quote? That's an actual question that I want an actual answer from. Proclaim. Yeah, thank you. Okay, do you see it? Three times the word proclaim is mentioned. And so as Jesus sets out his stall at the beginning of his ministry, as he adopts this passage from Isaiah as his mission statement, says, this passage is all about me, gives this amazing vision of what he's come to do. He sets himself up as a prophet with a message. One whose words are going to be right at the heart of his work. He says, I come to proclaim, to proclaim, to proclaim. And then just flick over to chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. Actually, it's right at the bottom of the opposite page. This is kind of at the end of the first little section of Jesus' public ministry. He's just been healing and casting out demons left, right, and center, as we'll see later next week. But then, verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because this is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, he couldn't be clearer, could he? His priority is to hit the road and get on with this ministry of proclamation all around the region so that everyone can hear it. He says, for that was the reason why I was sent. It's not that the healings and the exorcisms are unimportant or that he's a case of him getting distracted, as we'll see in our passage in a moment. But they have to also come under that banner of proclamation. They are there to reinforce the verbal message of good news. So do you see here? Here is a whole section at the start of Jesus' ministry where the focus is, perhaps surprisingly so, on the message that he speaks. Luke, in curating this material together for us, he thinks that's really important that we notice that. It's all about the message that Jesus has come to proclaim. And it's into that context that our short passage comes as Luke zooms in on one incident in Capernaum. An incident that shows us not only did Jesus' words take priority, but they also carry great authority. Actually, they take priority because they come with great authority. Not just a man with a message, but a man with a powerful message. So look down at verse 31 of chapter 4. As the next Sabbath comes round, there is Jesus again, and he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching. And he's teaching in such a way that in verse 32, the people are amazed because his words had authority. And then he's rudely interrupted by a man who's possessed by a demon, but it is no problem for Jesus. He simply casts the demon out. And then look at how the people respond in verse 36. It's always good to look for things, particularly in the Gospels, that aren't quite relayed as we might expect. So we might expect the people to major on, wow, Jesus just did an exorcism. That man is free from that demon. Isn't that amazing? But look at what they actually exclaim in verse 36. What words these are. With authority, that same word again, authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. So the teaching and the exorcism, they both underline the authority of Jesus' words. When he's the speaker, well, it seems words, they really can do anything. Let's dig down a little bit deeper and see exactly what it is that Jesus accomplishes here. So first, we see Jesus' authoritative word effortlessly overcomes evil. In one sense, this little episode is probably really familiar. Jesus versus evil spirit, it's commonplace in the Gospels. We're used to reading about these kind of encounters. But in another sense, this episode is very alien to us. We hear of evil spirits, and perhaps we're not sure what to make of that. It seems unusual, strange. We don't see people possessed with demons today as we go about our daily tasks. That doesn't mean we need to write this off, though it's some massive misreading of the situation by everyone who was there, and then also by Luke as he put these accounts together. Actually, earlier this year, I was teaching in Uganda, and no explanation was needed at this point. They understood the reality of a spiritual world that manifests itself in various ways far better than we do. We just happen to live in a time and a culture where much of Satan's work takes place behind the scenes. Which actually, as C.S. Lewis so insightfully suggests in the Screwtape Letters, is probably a really good move by Satan, because it means we take him for granted. Because we don't see him in action in such a visible way, we think he doesn't exist, and therefore he becomes just a bit of a joke that we might dress up as once a year at Halloween. But the Bible makes it very clear there is an unseen spiritual world where Satan and his demons are a very real threat, set against God, and against his good creation, and against his great plan. And of course, we've already met Satan in the pages of Luke's Gospel, haven't we? A couple of weeks ago, as Steve was preaching, we saw Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Because it seems that when the Son of God walked the earth, the forces of evil really broke cover. And they came out to meet him with an intensity or physical presence that's never been seen on the same level actually before or since. They come and they confront him. We see that in our passage today. They know who he is. You are the Holy One of God. And yet they also, knowing who he is, tremble in his presence. What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? So evil is very real. But then we see here that Jesus' power over it is comprehensive. Their trembling is fitting, actually. It takes Jesus here all of 6 words to cast the demon out. Be quiet, come out of him. That's all it takes. No need for complex rituals and incantations. Just a simple rebuke, and the demon is sent running. See, before Jesus' arrival, evil had a firm grip on people. It dominated them. But Jesus changes all of that simply by speaking. Evil's days are numbered. His words, they really can do anything. But what about the man? It would be a shame to focus in on the demon that we lose sight of how this individual's fortunes are completely turned on their heads by his meeting with Jesus, as he's exposed to Jesus' authoritative word. Notice in verse 33, we're introduced to a man who's possessed by a demon. Okay, so there are 2 separate characters here. And it's the demon who, it seems, addresses Jesus. That seems to be a mark of possession. He's taking control of the man's communication. But then the demon begins by speaking in the plural of both himself and the man. Do you see that? He says, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" The demon, he knows that his days are numbered. But he seeks to discredit Jesus to the last. Jesus, your mission is one of destruction. You're bringing judgment and vengeance. That's what you're all about. It's a terrible thing that you have such authority. But Jesus won't have any of it. His rebuke is spoken directly to the demon. Be quiet. Come out of him. And then don't miss the significance of what happens next. Halfway through verse 35. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. What a wonderful sentence that gets to the heart of Jesus' mission. He's come to overcome evil in order that he might liberate humanity. The man, he goes away unharmed, indeed restored, free, in a much better position, having met Jesus and been exposed to Jesus' authoritative words. Now, it's the same positivity and good news that we saw in the Isaiah quote. He's come to proclaim freedom for the spiritual prisoners, recovery of sight for the spiritually blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to all who will hear it. What authority rests in his words, and as he goes about proclaiming this message and this mission, so it begins to be accomplished. Towards the end of that video, it was such an evocative image, wasn't it, as those prisoners started heading out from their cells towards that light at the end of the corridor, being liberated, the prospect of freedom. And sadly, when it comes to that great cause that Amnesty International are pushing there in that video, the words of the people haven't always been enough to set the captives free. Actually, there are still political prisoners unjustly incarcerated around the globe today, and many of them are Christians. But Jesus here, faced with a situation of captivity that is even more serious, that of a world that is plagued by evil, human hearts that are given over to evil, Jesus demonstrates that in him rests real hope of liberation. Because his words, they really can do anything. Two lines of application for us. All of us here will be aware of particular evils out there in the world, and perhaps closer to home. Real hardships and a sense of this is not how it's supposed to be in God's good world. Well, without wanting in any way to criticise the work of charities like Amnesty International, who do such important work that we should be keen to support, do you see how wonderful it is that our hope as Christians does not rest solely on what we as like-minded people can accomplish by our own initiatives? Letter writing is not our greatest hope. Because we know someone whose words carry an authority that we could only dream of. One who came proclaiming a kingdom that has where evil has no hold. One who came proclaiming a kingdom where human beings will be set free to live as our Creator intended. And we don't yet experience that kingdom in full because the Lord is being patient, actually. Because Jesus' first coming was about proclaiming this message of liberation, enabling many to turn from their own evil desires and repent and follow him. But he will return. And at his second coming, well, with a word, evil will be gone just like that. So be encouraged. When it feels like the world's problems are simply too big and too many for us to even start making a dent in them. When it feels like in your own life, you're constantly fighting fires that don't seem to go out.
In Jesus, we have someone who has complete authority over evil.
And who demonstrated that one Sabbath morning in Capernaum in order that we might be encouraged this Sunday evening in Crowborough. And then second, there's a great lesson for us here about how God's kingdom will advance today, even in the face of ongoing evil opposition. And why is it that we want to put the Bible so central to life here at All Saints? And why am I and others employed by the church, by your giving, in order to spend a good amount of time in the day studying the Bible and then getting up and teaching it? It's not all we do, but it's, you know, a good part of what we're employed to do. Why is that? And why do we have home groups where we make sure that we open up the Bible together each week rather than just getting together and socialising? Why have we got Glenn Scrivener coming in and giving gospel talks at all of those One Life events in November rather than just relying on a sense of fun and community spirit or communal worship to draw people into the life of the church here? Well, because in here we find the same authoritative word, powerful to overcome evil and liberate humanity. Jesus' ascension back to heaven, it didn't mark the end of him being active by his word in this world. In fact, when Luke got to the end of his gospel, he knew that the story was only half written. And so he had to write a second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, which begins like this. Let me just, you might want to flick there, Acts chapter 1. I'll read it to us. So this is Luke writing, it's his second volume, and he begins like this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. You see, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. His work's not over when he went back to heaven. He's not in heaven just waiting for that day when he's going to come back. No, Acts, it records the continuation of Jesus' work in this world. And the power of his word in that work is a constant refrain through Acts. Let me just read a few of those to you. Don't worry about looking them up, I'll just read them to you. Chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Acts chapter 12, verse 24, "But the word of God continued to spread and flourish." Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region." Chapter 19, verse 20. "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." It's unmissable, isn't it? The early church, that great expansion of the gospel going out and the early church growing and evil being pushed back and people being liberated, it was accomplished by the preaching of God's authoritative, powerful words. And it's the same today. It's as Jesus' words are proclaimed that evil is driven back and individuals are set free. And Christians are enabled to persevere, even when, humanly speaking, that sometimes feels near on impossible. A verbal proclamation of the gospel, it might not seem a very powerful thing to prioritise, always. There'll be all sorts of pressure to go quiet, or to opt for other means, things that perhaps have a little bit more oomph, or a little bit more originality, or a little bit more outsider approval about them. But that would be a fatal error, given what we've seen this evening. It is so important that we remember, when it comes to Jesus' words, they really can do anything. We're going to turn now to pray. In light of this, we're going to pray for ourselves, and we're going to pray for our world.